Evening, and once again, welcome as we assemble together for another opportunity to worship God. It is my hope that our time spent together, as is always the case, will bring glory to God. We fully understand that when we assemble together, our purpose for doing so is to worship God. He commands us to do so, and He gives us instructions in His Word as to what He expects of us when we worship Him. That has always been the case as you study Scriptures, and thus, in the things that we do, the way that we do things, we strive to follow the examples and the teachings that we have in Scripture in all that we do, and we strive to not add anything to that which we find in His instructions, realizing He is the one we are here to please. We have visitors with us tonight, as is often the case, and we welcome you and we invite you to come back at every opportunity that you have to do so. If you have questions about either something that you hear in this lesson, or if you have questions about something that you have observed in the way that we worship God, see me or one of our other members following the services, and we will do our best to give you an answer according to God's Word. If that cannot be done in an expedient or a quick fashion, perhaps arrangements can be made for further studies. I ask you this evening to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4, where we want to notice a statement that is made in verse number 13. And I just want to make a real quick observation here, because I think this is, at least it's funny to me. We have visitors with us today from Bellingham, Washington, and of course that's where Joe Price preaches, one of the men that we're privileged to support from time to time. And if you noticed in your bulletin, I had an article by Joe this morning, and my lesson this evening, I got the idea from Joe in a lesson that he presented a few weeks ago. Of course, Joe posts all of his material online. This is not his lesson, and you will see that. But nevertheless, the idea is based on something that Joe taught. And I just thought that was funny as they're visiting with us today, and we're glad to have you with us. And hopefully this is not too repetitive of some of the things that you've heard in recent weeks. But anyways, what we want to deal with this evening is a simple expression. And it's interesting, some of the lessons that you can develop based upon a simple saying that you find in the Word of God. For example, in verse number 13 of Acts chapter 4, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's an interesting statement. To understand the background that leads up to that, we actually have to go all the way back to Acts chapter 3. Of course, Acts chapter 2 records the establishment of the church, and as we discussed that a little bit, or at least mentioned it in our lesson this morning, we come to a time frame, perhaps within a few weeks, of the time in which the church had been established, or a few months. We're not told the specific amount of time. But nevertheless, we find that there is an occasion where Peter and John, in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1, are going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And there was a man who was over 40 years of age, sitting at one of the gates, who had been crippled from birth. And he was begging alms of the people. And he was carried there, it says, every day to beg alms of the people. And when Peter and John passed by him, Peter said to him, look up. And the beggar looks up, of course, intending to receive something from him. And the response that Peter gives to him is, I don't have silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I will give you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, arise and walk. And he took him by his hand, and immediately, it says, the man arose, and his ankles and his feet were strengthened, and he began to rejoice and jump up and down. As a matter of fact, it actually says that he followed Peter and John into the temple, and he was clinging on to Peter. And as a result of that, the people that were there realized that this lame man was the one who had been lame. And for all this time, for years and years, he had been sitting at the temple begging. And all of a sudden, he's walking, and they wanted to know what it was about. That provides Peter and John an opportunity to preach. And we have the message of Peter presented in Acts chapter 3 as he preaches there in Solomon's porch. And basically what he describes is that this man was healed by the power of Jesus. It's not because we're great, but it's through the power of Jesus that he received his strength. And he goes on and points out that this is the Jesus whom just a while back you all consented to his death. And of course, in the midst of his preaching to them, he points out that they did it in ignorance there in verse number 17. And he points out to them that they needed to, as you read in verse number 19 there, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. So he preaches to these brethren, and there seems to be great rejoicing. He continues to present his message, and people begin to listen to him. As a matter of fact, you read in Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 4 there, that the number of believers had come to be to about 5,000 men. Now recall that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it says 3,000 obeyed the gospel that day. 3,000 repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. And now the number is continuing to grow. This, of course, is a point of concern for the Jewish leaders who had rejected Jesus. So Acts chapter 4 records Peter and John being arrested. As they are preaching and teaching, and people are believing them and following them because of the great works that they had done, it says there in verse number 1 of chapter 4 that the priests, the captain of the temple, that would be the guard, the Sadducees, and the scribes came up on them and basically took them into custody. And they put them in prison, and they kept them in prison overnight. So here Peter and John are arrested for preaching. And it says it was later in the evening, which is the reason they didn't handle the business that day. Nevertheless, the next morning, the leaders are together there, the elders, the rulers, and the scribes, along with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. And there's a little bit of a backstory to why you have Annas and Caiaphas both here on this particular occasion, as well as others who are mentioned there. This would be referred to as the council. Sometimes when you hear the term Sanhedrin, which is never used in Scripture, that's actually what we are talking about here. So it's this council. And they're concerned about the preaching of Peter and John. And so they inquire of Peter and John the next day. They're brought before the council, and they ask them, in whose name did you do this work? And of course, that affords Peter with the opportunity to again preach to Jesus Christ. And in a very bold way on this occasion, Peter and John along with him, they begin to say, this man was healed by the power of Jesus. The same Jesus that you crucified. And he began to make the accusations against them, and he began to warn them of their need to repent of their sins. It was something that they needed. As a matter of fact, you read there in verses 11 and 12 of this chapter here. This is chapter 4. It says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So here Peter introduces Jesus as their only hope of salvation. Now bear in mind, Peter is speaking to these leaders who were at odds with Jesus, who saw to it that Jesus was put to death. And though they knew that he had been arisen from the dead, they didn't like it. And they were doing everything they can to stop the preaching and the teaching of Jesus. And here are Peter and John, leaders, with boldness declaring that he was raised from the dead and telling these leaders, you need to believe in him. You need to become Christians or you're going to be lost. That's really the message that you have there. And of course, that brings us to our text in Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 13. And what it says, again, we will read this. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They realized that they had not been trained in the schools of Judaism, the way that Paul was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, that you read about in a few chapters after this. They were not raised in that way. They were fishermen. They were uneducated and untrained, in their arrogant minds at least. And as a result of this, it says that they marveled at the message, the boldness, the presentation. And it says, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the reason they're speaking the way that they are. Now, to go ahead and finish the account before we make some application here. After this, it says that they saw the healed man. He obviously came back to defend what Peter and John had done. And as a result of this, they realized that they could not do anything about it. As a matter of fact, after they realized he had been with Jesus, it says that the council put Peter and John out of the room. And then in verses 16 and 17 of Acts chapter 4, we read there that they said, the council said, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evidence to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." Let's threaten them. They really couldn't do anything, and as you actually read the rest of the chapter, the reason they can't do anything is because the people, after this great miracle, wouldn't stand for it. So all that they could do to Peter and John was tell them, "We order you to stop preaching in the name of Jesus." Of course, we know the answer of Peter and John. They're not going to listen to that. As a matter of fact, in verse number 19, Peter says, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak these things which we have seen and heard." So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had done. So Peter and John are released. And what you read about next is Peter and John, they actually go and meet with their friends, their fellow brethren. And they rejoice at the great works that have been done, and they pray to God for boldness, and it is granted to them. Now that's just a short accounting of this particular text. Now, as I've already noted though, what we want to talk about is that expression found in chapter 4 and verse number 13. They had been with Jesus. And I want to ask the question, is that something that can apply to us today? You know, as the world looks at us, can they see in the way that we live our lives that we have been with Jesus? Do they see Jesus demonstrated in our lives? And to what degree is that the case? Is he a casual acquaintance, or do they see more than that? A few years ago, I heard somebody ask this question here. If Christianity were outlawed, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. Think about that. Is your faith in Christ great enough? Is the life that you live such that if it became illegal to follow after Jesus, and who knows, that may happen, would you keep following Jesus? And would there be enough evidence to say, see, this is one who has been with Jesus. This is one who follows after Jesus. I believe that that's a good question for us to give consideration to. And I want to talk about whether or not we have been with Jesus. I want to talk about what it means to be with Jesus this evening. Now, obviously, we cannot physically walk and talk with Him the way that Peter and John had done, because he was only upon this earth for a short length of time. But that does not mean that we cannot know who Jesus is. That does not mean that we cannot learn about him, nor that we cannot be his follower and his disciple. And that's really what we want to do to demonstrate to others. There are several things to consider of what it means to say that we have been with Jesus. And the first thing that I want us to note is that if we have been with Jesus, then we know who Jesus is. And I use that word know as the idea of we have a relationship with him, if you will. Again, it's not like a relationship that you would have with your friends and your neighbors. But at the same time, you know that he is real. You know that he is there. And you consider him in everything that you do. Our goal needs to be a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Here you find Paul writing to the church at Philippi, writing from prison in Rome, writing to a church that is facing persecution, and his message is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. In chapter 3, he talks about that which he has given up. He talks about the life that he is living. And he talks about how in verse number 7, the things that were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul talks about that I may know him. He wants to be close to his Lord. And I contend that we can know Jesus. We can know Jesus in our lives. We can become familiar with him. While not walking and talking with him on earth, we know that he's there. And he can be as a friend. He can be our closest friend. He is one who can stand with us even when all the world forsakes us. Paul would later say that in 2 Timothy. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 20. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 20. John there says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I think another good passage that helps us understand this a little bit is 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in about verse number 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. Peter there says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Even though you haven't seen him, you still love him because you know what he means to you. And he is just as real as your neighbor. And that's why you depend on him as you read that particular text there. He goes on, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If we've been with Jesus, we're going to know him. Now, how do we get to know him? It is through his word. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verses 11 and 12, and this is after he warns us that there's only one gospel and those who try to preach another gospel, you ought to cut them off. Let them be accursed. And then he says there, but I make known to you that the revelation which I received did not come from man, It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the point that he makes there in verses 11 and 12 of that particular chapter there. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it from man. He learned it from Christ. And the point is the message that Paul was delivering, it wasn't his message. It was the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that which Paul was teaching, that which he wrote in his letters, which we have preserved through inspiration, it's the Word of God. It's the teachings of Jesus that he told his apostles in John chapters 13 through 16, over and over there, that when he left, the Spirit would guide them into truth, would bring to them their remembrance the things that he had taught them. It was the teachings of Jesus. As Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, in Luke chapter 24, and verses 44 and 45, Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." And I should say, I don't know if this was the exact occasion that he was about to ascend to heaven, but it was after his resurrection and he was giving further instructions to his disciples. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Jesus revealed to them how he was the fulfillment of various prophecies in the old law. That's the things that Paul taught about. That's the thing that you can read about in Peter when he talks about prophecies. John, in his gospel, he makes reference to some of those things. Matthew, over and over in his gospel, in the life of Jesus, he declares how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. We're told in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, you follow his example. You learn from him. We need to get to know the Lord, and the way that we do it is by studying the Bible. By reading about his life in the Gospels, by reading about his life in the epistles. Those who were with him. Those who were with him and those who were witnesses along with those who were with him. And the things that they taught. That's how we get to know Jesus. And the truth is we are to be disciples. Matthew 28, 19, "Go, make disciples of all nations." How? Number one, they obey the gospel. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number two, you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Those are what is necessary for one to be a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who follows after his teacher or his master, if you want to use that particular terminology. That's what a disciple is. And that's what it means for us to be disciples of Christ. Or disciples of Jesus. We learn about Him. We study about Him. And we strive to... 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1. Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." We strive to imitate Him. And I contend that if we have been with Jesus, the first thing that is going to manifest is that we know Him. But something else that is going to be demonstrated if we have been with Jesus is that we will be changed. People will see that we have been with Jesus because we have been changed. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, Paul there explains to the brethren at Rome that they're to live a changed life. As a matter of fact, in verse number 1 of that text, you know, he asked that question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And of course, the background to that is in chapter 5, he talked about the abundant grace of God and how it had so greatly abounded because of the sins of mankind. And what Paul was really saying is, you cannot outdo the grace of God with your sins. But perhaps there were some who were reasoning among themselves, "Well, I need the grace of God. I want the grace of God. Let me sin more so that I can have more of the grace of God." And Paul says, "No way. Absolutely not. Shall we sin, he says there in verse number 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's his answer? Certainly not. No way. Absolutely not. Whatever the modern terminology is for that. We won't do that. You cannot do that. And he goes on and he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now here he equates baptism to putting to death the man of sin, being buried in a watery grave, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. You become a new creation as you come out of that watery grave. And as we continue to read in verse number 7, or verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, verse 11, likewise, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can read the rest of that chapter. It talks about how you're becoming servants, slaves of righteousness. You've been freed from the bondage of sin. You now belong to God. If we become children of God, we are going to be changed. Paul will later say in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed anymore to the world. You be changed. You be transformed. That word transformed is the Greek word metamorphosis, or the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. That's the idea of the word there. What is a metamorphosis? Think caterpillar, butterfly. That's a metamorphosis right there. And we're to be changed. And if we've been with Jesus, we are going to be changed. And that's going to be demonstrated in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. I want you to think about Peter in Acts chapter 4. Here he is, he's standing before this council with boldness, pointing his finger at them. I know that doesn't say that, but you crucified the Lord. You're guilty. This is the same Peter who just a few weeks earlier, three times, denied this same Lord. Even to the point of cursing and saying, I do not know the man. You talk about a change that takes place. If we have been with Jesus, there is going to be change in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I want us to notice this and we'll move on to the next point here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks about your former life as a child of God. And what he says there in verse number 3, we've spent enough of our past lifetimes in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drinking parties, revelries, drunkenness, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Your old friends notice that you're not the same. That's what he's saying. You've spent enough time living in rebellion and living with sin, but now you've been with Jesus. And there's a change in your life. we've been with Jesus, it means that He is going to be the focus of our lives. The only service God is going to accept from us is if we are willing to put Him first. Jesus Himself taught in Luke chapter 14 and in verse number 33, if anyone will not deny all that he has, forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And if you really want to read the context, go up to about verse 25. That's where Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, is not willing to hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. And of course, the point is not there that he wants you hating your family. The point is priorities. He has to be the focus. And incidentally, if Jesus is the focus, you're not going to hate your family, is it? If Jesus is your focus and you're married and you're a wife, you're going to love your husband. And if you're a husband, you're going to love your wife. And if you have children, you're going to love your children. And you're going to love them in a way that outdoes the world's concept of what love is about. It's a higher love. It's a love that's what's best where they are concerned. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse number 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's another lesson within itself. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. On one occasion, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I've been crucified, he says, with Christ. It's no longer about me. It's Christ living in me. It's seeking first the kingdom of God. You find that over and over in scriptures. Paul said there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know, if you want to go back to that account that we're reading in Acts chapter 4, I find the council in ways trying to draw Peter and John away from the focus of Jesus Christ. They want them to quit teaching Jesus. Doesn't work, does it? If we have been with Christ, another thing that is going to be demonstrated is we are going to be a godly example. We're going to be a proper example in the way that we live our lives. We're going to strive to imitate Jesus to the best of our ability. And I'm going to tell you right now that the best way that you can influence the world is by being a proper example. You may never be able to conduct a Bible class with somebody. You may not have the ability to do so. But you can be an example. You can be an example of what you ought to be. In Matthew chapter 5, in what is described as the Sermon on the Mount, we find that Jesus begins there by saying, you are the salt of the earth. And he says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it, that is the world, then be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under foot of men. You're the salt of the earth. Verse number 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, example, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the idea of being a good example. Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, where he talked about you do all things without complaining and without murmuring, and so on. And what he says there in verse number 14, he goes on without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He says, you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What a description. Let me ask you, as Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, as they stood before this council, what type of an example were they as far as Christ was concerned? You find courage? You find a refusal to compromise? They are the example of everything that we ought to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, what that text is saying is, those who are opposed to you, you live your life in such a way that it won't stick. You live your life in such a way that the only way they're going to be able to accuse you of anything is if they change the law to go contrary to the law of God. Like they did with Daniel. You know, that's the only way they could find fault with Daniel, was to outlaw prayer for 3 days. And Daniel did like he did every day. He prayed anyways. If we've been with Jesus, we're going to be a proper example. But I'm going to tell you what else. If we have been with Jesus, we're not going to keep it to ourselves. We're going to want to share it with others. If we have been with Jesus, there's going to be a boldness in our lives, and there's going to be a courage for that we will stand up for what is right, and we'll tell others about it. Isn't that what Peter and John did on this occasion? When you look at the things that they actually said there, when you look at verse number 10 of Acts chapter 4, he accused them of crucifying Christ. He says there in Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 10, he says there, "Let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." And you hear the expression, you want to irritate somebody? Peter mentioned two things right there in that verse. You crucified him, and guess what? He arose from the dead. They didn't want to hear that. With boldness, Peter told him those things. And in verses 19 and 20 again, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we're going to keep speaking the things of the Lord. We don't care what you do to us. That's boldness. And I'll tell you why they had that boldness. It's because they'd been with Jesus. You realize the impact that Jesus had on people? You go to John chapter 4, and we don't have time to read this right now, but in John chapter 4, you read about the Samaritan woman. Jesus meets a woman at the well and tells her every sin she had committed. She was living a life of fornication and adultery. Jesus tells her that he's the Messiah they're looking for. And she goes into the town and she tells him, "He told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ?" She was with Jesus. She couldn't keep it to herself. In Luke chapter 24, you read about after the resurrection of Jesus, there was all kinds of discouragement and defeat in Jerusalem. There were two men who were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And Jesus joins them, but they don't recognize him. Nevertheless, they talk about how Jesus had died and was buried, and now we can't find his body. And it's not rejoicing, it's discouragement. And Jesus explains to those men that this is what was supposed to happen. He opens their understanding to the Scriptures. Then when they reach their destination, they invite Jesus in to eat, and he goes in. But then all of a sudden, they realize it was Jesus. They had been with Jesus! And what was their response there in Luke 24 and verse 32? "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Because they were in his presence. And you know what they did? They turned around and went back to Jerusalem that very night, and they told the apostles, "We've seen him!" They couldn't keep it to themselves. They'd been with Jesus. Jesus talked about it in Luke 14. This is the parable of the Great Supper. You know, where a master, a landowner, he gives a great feast, and various individuals who had been invited, they made excuses. They didn't want to go. So the master tells his servant, you know what? Go downtown. You get everybody you can. You find the people on the street corners and you bring them in. They'll celebrate with me. The servant says, done. Comes back. There's still room. I want you, and this is the point I want you to note in verses 21 to 24, verse 23 and 24. You go out into the highways and the hedges and you compel them to come in. Why? So that they can taste my supper. Because those who were invited and rejected it and refused it, they're not going to get a drop. That's the example of sharing it. And that's the point he is making there. And we need to be willing to share the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul said, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. I want to read this. Then we'll begin to wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Paul there says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what he's saying there? We realize that people are going to be lost. And I don't want people to be lost. I need to go out into the highways and the hedges and I need to compel men. Let them see that I have been with Jesus. And do what I can to bring them in. That's what it means to be with Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now, if we've been with Jesus, it's going to be seen in the way that we conduct our lives. You're told there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 7, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That means by His authority. Your conduct is going to be following the teachings of His Scripture. Those things. And you can think about this. You know, you can ask all kinds of questions. Does the clothing that I wear tell people that I have been with Jesus? Do the places that I go tell people that I have been with Jesus? When it comes to my interest and concern for the Lord's church, can people see that I have been with Jesus? And you can just go on and on with the questions. It'll be seen in my speech. Colossians 4 verse 6. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. That's the way we need to conduct ourselves. What does our language say about Jesus in our lives? Whether or not we've been with Him. Do we find ourselves using profanity? Do we find ourselves being less than truthful in dealing with others? Do we find ourselves in one breath blessing God and in the next breath cursing God or cursing man? Is there a consistency there? Or do we with our words praise the Lord and glorify Him and try to teach His message to others? If we've been with Jesus, it's going to be evident in our speech. And it's also going to be evident in our doctrine. And we could spend an entire lesson on this. By doctrine, I mean the teachings of Jesus. And the point that I would make in that is we need to speak with sound doctrine in our lives. We need to speak as if it were the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11. In other words, not the opinions of man. If I have been with Jesus, I'm going to study His Word and I'm going to teach His Word what it says the way that it says it. It's not going to be what I want. And if I don't like what His Word says, I accept it anyways. And it affects my life. I can't change it and manipulate it to say what I want it to say, even though that's what everybody else around the world is doing. I've been with Jesus. It's going to be seen in my doctrine. I am going to, again, I know I repeat this all the time, and it's not the last time you'll hear it. Matthew 28 and verse 20. I will observe all things commanded. And if I've been with Jesus, it's going to be demonstrated in my faith. And as we wrap this up, think about this for a minute. How much do you trust the Lord? How much do you trust God and Jesus? Hebrews 11 and verse number 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God if you do not have faith. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22, dealing with that, actually leading into chapter 11, and it's associated with that. The Hebrew writer there tells these brethren, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. What type of confidence do we have in Jesus Christ? And how do we demonstrate that in our lives? Have you been with Jesus to the point where you trust Him more than you do the world? More than you do your possessions, the things of this world? More than you do your worldly friends? If you've been with Jesus, your faith is going to demonstrate itself. And sometimes those of the world are going to see your response or your action as illogical. It doesn't make sense. Why would you lay by in store as you have prospered on the first day of the week? Well, why do you give money to that church? Why is it you refuse to go anywhere on Wednesday nights? If somebody does something on a Wednesday night, that's a deal breaker. I won't be there. Because I'm going to be assembling with the saints, studying the Word of God. Because that's what we do. If you have faith, that's where you're going to be, and it's going to demonstrate itself. If we've been with Jesus, it will show in every part of our life. Friends, that's what it means to be with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? Are you with Jesus? Does your life demonstrate to others that you have been with Him? If not, let me encourage you to examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Prove yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh. How do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? By becoming a Christian. Believing in Jesus. You repent of your sins. You confess Him as the Son of God. And you're baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? But then know that as a child of God, you need to live with Jesus as your master, with Jesus as your friend. You need to know Him. From time to time, you're going to stumble, you're going to let Him down, you're going to do things you shouldn't do. You're going to leave undone things that you ought to do. And when you do, you've got to take care of that. You've got to repent. And you just resolve that you're going to get back on the right path. And you will go to Him in prayer and you will confess those sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take care of your sins. And if you need the prayers of the brethren, or if there's something you've done that the brethren need to know about, you have opportunity. Whatever your need is.